Well, gang, it is great to be with you, and let me add my welcome to those that you have already received, whether you're here now, whether you're catching this online or through our Christian Assembly app, through the iTunes podcast. Great to be with you. I am grateful for you. I have been praying for you. Some of you I met just out in the lobby, very first time here, and we just want to say welcome. What a privilege that you have decided to join us this weekend. We are in a series that we have entitled Running with the Giants, and we're looking at some giants of the faith and seeing how their faith then, with kind of all the things they faced, can build our faith now. And one of the themes that we're seeing over and over again is that the faith of just one person can make a huge difference. In fact, Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets, says it this way, said that the righteous will live by faith. And that doesn't just mean that you will live by faith, meaning that you will live after death and eternal life, though it does mean that as well. But God wants the good life to begin now. He wants faith to impact our life now. And faith really is a conviction that you carry. It's kind of a holy conviction that God is with you and He's for you and He's not against you as you step out and do what He is asking you to do. The simple reality is that to be a Christian, I know not everybody who's here, not everybody who's hearing my voice is a Christian, but for those of you who are Christians, that means at times that you are going to have to become what I call a cultural renegade. Whenever the culture and the scriptures align, and there's a lot of places where the culture and the scripture aligns, but whenever they depart, you're going to have to become a cultural renegade. You're going to have to make the choice to not always participate, endorse, or celebrate what a broken culture endorses or participates in or celebrates this. And though we might know this kind of intellectually in our minds, the reality is that when the time comes for you to be a distinct presence in your community, it can be a bit scary. You can begin to think like this. It's almost like you feel like, wait, I feel like I'm in middle school again. I'm facing all this peer pressure. What do I do? I think I should know the answer to this, but how do I handle it? And what are people going to think? And how are they going to treat me? And what will they do? And it can be scary when you realize that faith in Jesus can make you distinct in some form from the culture and what the culture wants to teach you and have you believe or do or trust. But I would argue that there's something scarier. And the thing to me that is actually scarier is that if you think that you're going to follow Jesus and at no point will you ever have to be distinct from the culture, because what that shows me is that you're not actually following Jesus. Instead, what you're worshiping at is the counterfeit God of social acceptance. That really what you're going for is social acceptance, because your faith doesn't make you distinct at all. I can become so concerned with fitting in that you begin to be quiet about your faith and you do whatever you need to do to fit in at work and at school and on social media. And when that happens, it really begins to reveal who really is on the throne of your life. It's the tyranny of the crowd and what the crowd might think. Jesus once said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 13. Speaking to his disciples, he said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, if there was ever someone who understood that sometimes you have to choose what God says and to trust God versus what the culture says and trusting the culture, it is the giants of the faith, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You might maybe have heard their other names that they're known as, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we're going to consider their faith and how their faith then and the challenges they face culturally can build our faith now for the challenges that we face even in our culture today. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are constantly good. You're not just kind of good sometimes when you're in the mood for it. You're constantly good. Your word is constantly secure. It doesn't return void. And so as we come to your word now, would you have your word be productive in our life? Would it bear fruit in our life? Would it give courage in our life? As we dig into this story about how you were with and at work in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life, may you now be at work in our life. Give us courage too, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes there that you can fill out throughout our time together as we go, as well as the scriptures that are there for us. And if you're catching it online or on the app, the notes are there for you as well. A little bit of context to the story. The context is that at this point in the story of God with his people, the Israelites, they keep turning away from God. God keeps inviting, commanding, calling, telling them to repent and choose his ways, that his ways are better for them, but they are unwilling to do that. And so God now gives them over to a king, a pagan king, an unbelieving king, a pagan king of Babylon, which is kind of would be geographically modern day Iraq, a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And so the Jews were actually carried off in captivity as captives to Babylon. So we pick the story up then in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then a herald shouted out, people of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of all these instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race, nation, or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What we see here is that in every single generation, there will be forces that seek to conform you to their faith, to their worldview. And when people don't believe in and trust the God of the Bible, we often create substitutes for that. And back then, and I would argue as now, and this is going to get real sensitive real quick, what we see is that one of the primary substitutes whenever we don't believe in the God of the Bible is we start lifting up political figures to be our golden statue that we want to bow to. They really are just a god of ourselves. And it didn't just happen back then in Babylon. It happens in modern day America too. Whether you liked Obama or you liked Trump, the reality is both of them have something in common. They both promoted themselves through messianic images and slogans. Obama had an iconic picture of himself and just the word hope under it. And Trump said that he would make America great again. Those are both very messianic claims, and they're a far way away from one other presidential slogan that was simply, I like Ike. That we're a long way from I like Ike. Or I think about the first President Bush, his presidential slogan that he won with was a kinder, gentler America. Boy, we're a long way away from that. Might come back around, you know, if we all hate each other enough, eventually we might realize it's not really great to do that. And cultural commentator Andrew Sullivan observed about modern day politics in the U.S., the need for meaning hasn't gone away, but for those without a belief in Jesus and Christianity, this yearning looks to politics for satisfaction. And the religious impulses now find expression in the various political parties. That's why there's so much kind of self-righteous anger within the political parties. Now listen, participating in the political process is important. I would encourage you to study God's word, study the issues. I would encourage you to also study history, know a little bit about history. I think that helps inform it. Study the characters of the candidates. Pray and vote being guided by God's word and your conscience, right? I mean, the reality is that we're going to be presented with two very fallen choices, no matter who the two people are, and we're going to have to make a choice. But let me encourage you that politics, though they are important, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to vote, they are important, but they are never meant to become God. If your politics makes you hate half of your neighbors who don't vote like you, that might be a sign. I don't know. It might be a sign that your politics are becoming a counterfeit God for you. And here's what's so sad about that, is that if your salvation depends on your neighbor's vote, it's not a very stable salvation. And it's not a very stable hope. The good news is that Jesus offers you true salvation that doesn't depend on your neighbor's vote. And so politics can be simply important without becoming a counterfeit god in our life. So Nebuchadnezzar commands everyone to bow down. The story continues in verse 8 of Daniel 3. It says, "But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'Long live the king.'" Then in verse 12, "But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him, and they were brought in. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" If I had one big lesson that I believe these giants of the faith want us to learn from their race of faith to our race of faith, it would be this: God is commanding you to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world. It's not a suggestion. It's not a calling. It's not an invitation. I actually wrote this and I said, God is calling us. And I was like, oh, actually, it's a command. So I'm not going to soften it. It's actually a command that he gives us. And it's a command that God gives people in every generation. You know, if you don't know history, you walk around and say things like, it's never been this bad anywhere on planet Earth. But that just shows that you don't really know much about history, even the U.S. history, let alone global history. For example, 600 years after Nebuchadnezzar, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, says, "Be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Which then that raises the question, how? How do we stand by faith when the political and cultural pressure is on to conform in ways that maybe you know are dishonoring to God? Well, a number of things I want to draw out. The first thing is this, is that standing firm happens when you have a win-win faith. Nebuchadnezzar tells them that they must bow down. In verse 16, says this, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us.'" So you're asking, which God is able? Well, it's the one that we serve. That's who able. "He will rescue us from your power." Though I think Nebuchadnezzar was rhetorical when he asked the question. They actually answer, "Well, our God is able, since you're asking. But even if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then, we will never under any circumstances serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up." Do you see the win-win that they have in trusting God? They're basically saying this. They're saying, look, Nebuchadnezzar, there are two options of what are about to happen to me. I'm either about to get rescued or resurrected. One of those two things is about to happen. And both of them are really good for me. And so it's a win-win. Both of them are win. I don't know if I'm going to get rescued, or I don't know if I'm going to get resurrected. But both of them are going to lead to good outcomes. God will rescue me. But even if he doesn't, let me tell you, church, that God is always calling for people in every generation that would say, but even if he doesn't. Amen. Even if he doesn't, that's a win-win faith. God has always called his people to be a distinct presence, salt and light, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And we want to lose both parts of that. We sometimes don't want to be distinct, and other times we just want to withdraw and not be present. But God says, no, I want you to be a distinct presence. And here's the thing about pagan cultures back then as well as now. Pagan cultures will always, 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 always try to get you to change your identity. They'll always go after your identity so that you will lose your saltiness, to cover your light from shining, to celebrate their darkness. Paganism will always try to convince you that you are not really who God created you to be, and that your identity comes from a group vote rather than from who God says that you are. In fact, when they first arrive in Babylon, one of the first things that happens to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is that they are renamed to Belteshazzar for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the other three. Why are they renamed? Because they're trying to make them fit in to the Babylonian culture. They're trying to make them forget their God-given identity that they have. Because names are a powerful source of identity. The pagan Babylons are trying to push their pagan identity and ideology on the Jews in captivity. And you might be thinking, well, that's so weird. Like, nobody would ever do that stuff today. But let me just remind you, we are the generation that coined the terms identity politics. We're like full on wanting to resurrect what the Babylonians did so many years ago. Hey, bow down and worship. And by the way, can you change your identity for us? But notice, in the midst of a pagan culture, by faith in God, they stand firm. They stand firm. And if you're a follower of Jesus, so can you. The second thing we see is this: you can stand firm and be respectful by faith. God is calling, God is commanding that you not only stand firm in faith, but you do it with respect, not bitterness. Notice, when they speak to Nebuchadnezzar, they say, but even if he doesn't, please understand, sir. There's a respectfulness there. Now, you might be thinking, like, well, because they're in the presence of the king. They're in the presence of a really powerful political figure. Well, how are we doing with our respectfulness to political figures that we don't agree with? You might be raging on the right or raging on the left, but my guess is the one thing you have in common is maybe you're not so respectful to your opponent. And maybe you've allowed a certain bitterness to set in. I mean, they're about to be thrown in a fire and they're still being respectful. Remember this, that the pagan people are the people that we are called to reach with God's love. How do you do that without being respectful? 1 Peter 3:14 says this, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reasons for the hope that you have. Now here it is, but do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Imagine God calls you into his throne room and says, hey, listen, I just want to do an audit on everything you've posted on social media real quick through your life. We're just going to look at that. And I just want to see if it was gentle and respectful. You know, it's like, can I delete a few of those real quick? In today's acidic culture of political combat, I want to tell you, a little respect goes a long way to be a distinct presence. Recently, I was invited, I had the honor to be invited to give the opening prayer at the LA County Board of Supervisors meeting. These are the five people who basically oversee 10 million people who live in LA County. And as part of accepting their invite, I told them that I'd be honored to come and pray for them, for the county, and for God to give them wisdom about all the decisions that they have to make. But they had sent me this really long kind of legal document, just kind of like, here's kind of what the prayer has to kind of fit within these boundaries. And really, it was just, here's what it boiled down to. Please be respectful. It was like a 5-page document that just said, please be respectful. So I said to the staffer, I said, look, just so you know, I'm a Christian. And so if I come, I'm going to pray to God the Father, and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. And they said, yeah, we're aware. You lead a church called Christian Assembly. We're aware. Like, we're aware. And they said, and we would welcome that, and we want that. But the staffer said this, we're just asking that your prayer would be respectful. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, don't use your prayer as an opportunity to publicly hate any group. And I said, yeah, well, of course I wouldn't do that, because literally my God tells me to be gentle and respectful. So not going to go well if I'm praying to him, like, using it as an opportunity to spew hate. You see, in a world filled with self-righteous political anger, a little bit of respect goes a very long way. Being respectful is the right thing to do because God commands it from us. You know, it's easy to be respectful if the person you're talking to votes like you and agrees with you on everything and thinks like you on everything. But real maturity comes when you're respectful, even though you know that they don't. It's the right thing to do because God commands it from us, but as we're about to see, being respectful doesn't always keep you out of the fire. So the story continues in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men who were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of God." This brings us to the 3rd thing that I want you to see from this passage. When you stand, you do not stand alone. Jesus stands with you. Take a stand for God. Why? Why would you take a stand for God? Because God took a stand for you. Jesus made himself of no reputation for you. "Well, I got a reputation to protect at work. I got a reputation to protect at school." He made himself of no reputation for you. Jesus took the stand against the forces of darkness for you. And because of that, you can take a stand by faith against the forces of darkness for him. In fact, it's interesting, in Jesus' life, he spent time in prayer in private before what I would argue would be his greatest stand against darkness, which is the cross. So he prayed in private. He bowed in private before he took a stand in public on the cross. And I think it's the same with us today. If you want to take a stand in public, you need to be praying in private. You want to take a stand in public, you better have bowed in private before that moment comes in prayer. And it matters to Jesus that, in fact, we do take a stand. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10:32, "Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny, I will deny before my Father in heaven." You see, when you take a stand, you are not standing alone. These 3 men were thrown into the fire. They took a stand, but they find in their moment of crisis and need that a 4th has come to stand with them. And it's interesting because this is actually the same thing we see in the book of Acts. After the resurrection, Jesus ascends and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then later, there's a man named Stephen, and he sees Jesus, but now he sees Jesus, only Jesus is no longer seated. Now Jesus is standing. So why the change? Why did he go from being seated to now standing? I think it's because Stephen sees him in the midst of when Stephen is taking a stand for God. Because Stephen was the first martyr for the Christian faith. And as he's being killed in Acts 7, verse 56, Stephen says this, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." It's like Jesus is like leaping to his feet and saying, "Look, Father, that's one of ours who is not bowing to the darkness, who is taking a stand by faith. He's not bowing to the darkness. He's not denying me before others. And look, he's even doing it respectfully." When you take a stand for Christ, you do not stand alone. Christ stands with you, no matter how hot the fire may be. It brings me to the 4th thing we see from this story, which is this, is that standing firm takes courage, and courage inspires others. It takes courage to stand firm by faith, to believe that God sees your stand, that it matters, and that he will reward you either now or later. You're either going to get rescued or resurrected. And our culture, you know, it's almost kind of cliche these days in our culture, all the chatter about people wanting to change the world. And I think there's kind of a universal admission amongst people that they know the world is not as it should be. And that actually is a whole nother moral argument for the existence of God. Because if God doesn't exist, there's no reason we should all think the world should be different than it actually is. Because we're longing for home. We're longing for the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus has come to give. But that's not even what this talk is about. So let me kind of stay back on my notes here. And so it's a universal admission, like, hey, I want to change the world. But logically, let's just think logically. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, just think with me, see if you agree with this logic. Logically, you cannot change the world unless you are a distinct presence in the world willing to take a stand. Here's what I mean. If you are just the same as everyone else in the world, then you will never change the world. If you believe everything they believe, do everything they do, act the exact same way as everybody around you, then you're not offering any alternative. Conversely, if you are different, but you are silent, and you're a coward unwilling to take a stand, you also won't change the world. Because you won't be a distinct presence. I mean, you'll be there. And inside, you'll wish it was different, but you're not willing to pay the price to be a difference maker. See, to change the world, you need both something different about you and the courage to take a stand. As the old adage goes, it says that if you don't have the courage to stand for something, you will bow to anything. And listen, here's the thing. We have it even better than that old kind of adage. We're not standing for something. We are standing for someone. Jesus. That's who we're standing for. Jesus. You know, somehow the guy who's the regional administrator for HUD, which is Housing and Urban Development, wanted to meet with me and talk about homelessness and kind of what our church is doing and things like that. And, you know, it was kind of one of these things where I'm getting to know him a little bit. And I just kept kind of saying, look, we're about Jesus. And because we're about Jesus, we care about the poor. And because we're about Jesus, we care about the lost. And because we're about Jesus, we care about the unborn. And because we're about Jesus, we care about racism. And because we're about Jesus, we care about orphans. And we care about widows. And we care about foreigners. And this is what we're about. We are about Jesus. Now, he said, well, I'm not really a man of faith. And we talked a little bit about that. And so I kind of was like, well, I didn't even know if that meeting went well. Well, the next day he called me. He's like, you know, I was so impressed that you were willing to be a straight shooter and tell me what you stood for and who you stood for that I kind of forwarded up headquarters, and now headquarters on the federal level wants to like talk to you guys about kind of what you're about. I'm like, it's real easy what we're about. We're about Jesus. Like that's I just tell you right now what we're about. We're about Jesus. We're taking a stand for someone. Jesus. Why? Because he took a stand for us. The story continues with Nebuchadnezzar in verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of the blazing fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. All of a sudden, he's like, whoa, okay, your God actually is better than my statue. And so, the Most High God, come on out, come here. And so they came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hairs of their heads were not singed. Their tunics were not harmed. And they didn't even smell of the fire they came. You go camping, you're not even like by the fire. You smell like fire. They didn't even smell like fire, right? Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some people are only going to say, blessed be God, and they're going to name the God your God if you take a stand. Blessed be the God of Christian Assembly. Blessed be. That's the only way I know that God is because they took a stand. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Culture changes like that. Everybody's against something. until everybody's for something, until everybody's against something else, and everybody's for something else. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. Nebuchadnezzar might have got saved. He didn't get sanctified yet. He's like, just tear them limb from limb. And their house is laid in ruins, and there is no other God is able to deliver in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You see, they had the courage to stand because of their prayers. They had the courage to stand because I think also they stood together. They probably had the courage to stand because they remembered Daniel 1. If you don't know that story, go back and you can read it, Daniel chapter 1. Because this isn't the first time that they had to stand for God. They actually stood for God in Daniel chapter 1. You can go read about it. And the outcome of that choice to stand firm by faith was that when they were examined, they were found, according to the text, to be 10 times better than their pagan classmates. But the question for each one of us is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, will I let my faith change the world? Or will I let the world change my faith? Will I take a stand for the God who has taken a stand for me? Think for a moment about how God has used the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to inspire countless people throughout the ages to take a stand for God. I mean, all around the globe, people have heard this story. I would argue that the world is a better place because these giants of the faith, they never said, "No thanks, God, I don't do furnaces." But when I think about it, that's true of every giant of the faith. I mean, the world is a better place because Moses never said, "No thanks, God, I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations." The world is a better place because Noah didn't say, "No thanks, God, I don't do arks or animals." The world's a better place because Rahab never said, "I don't do enemy spies." The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, "I don't do mother-in-laws." The world's a better place because Samuel never said, "I don't do early mornings." The world's a better place because David never said, "I don't do giants." The world is a better place because Peter never said, "I don't do Gentiles." Because John the Baptist never said, "I don't do deserts." And because Mary never said, "I don't do virgin births." The world is a better place because the Apostle Paul never said, "I don't really do letters. I don't do correspondence." The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene never said, "I don't do feet." The world is a better place because Jesus never said, "I don't really do crosses." When it's all said and done, the world will be a better place when you and I, who are followers of Jesus, the world will be a better place when we don't say, "No thanks, God, I don't really do stands for God." Let's pray. If you are a Christian, God commands us to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world. And in a moment, not right now, but in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to physically stand up. I was thinking, what's the best response? And I thought the best response was actually right in the text to stand. So we're not going to do that right now, but I'm going to give you a chance in a moment when I tell you if you would want to stand. Why would we do that here? Well, because as I was praying about it in preparation for this weekend, you know, the thought came to me, if you can't take a stand for God in church, you most certainly will bow down in the world. And so there's two groups that I want to invite you to take a stand. Don't do it yet. Just listen, and I'll tell you to stand when the moment comes. The first is those of you under the sound of my voice, who you're not believers. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe your family has a heritage of faith. Maybe you've been around church. Maybe this is the very first time you've ever heard anything about Jesus. And I want you to hear that God took a stand for you against the wages of sin, which are death. Jesus took a stand against the powers of darkness by dying on the cross and resurrecting so that you can be set free from the power of sin, and ultimately the penalty of sin, and be made right with God by faith. And one day you'll be set free from the presence of sin. The Holy Spirit came to stay with us, to comfort us, to lead us, and guide us by God's word. God has a good plan for your life. And he's inviting you, and it's time for you to declare, where are you going to take your stand? To say to Jesus, I'm taking my stand on you, for you, and with you. I'm not taking my stand on politics or for politics or with I'm not taking it on culture. I'm not taking it on money. I'm not taking it on power. I'm not going to take my stand on power. I'm taking my stand, Jesus, on you, with you, for you, by faith. And Jesus, I want to acknowledge you before others. And I want you to acknowledge me before the Father. So that's the first group. Don't stand yet. That's the first group. And that's people that are not Christians. But in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to stand. I want to speak to those of you who are Christ followers. You're Christians. You're Christians, but even just as I'm speaking, you realize that something's happening. Because now you're starting to think of areas in your life where you are conforming to culture and cultural pressures that are dishonoring to God. It could be at work, it could be at school, it could be on your team, it could be in your family. You're compromising and bowing down rather than respectfully taking a stand. And some of you, I would argue, you're getting your identity from something other than the God who made you and the God who comes to save you and redeem you. You're letting everyone else say what your identity is going to be. Let me ask you, Christians, do you have any counterfeit gods in your life? Maybe they're political. Maybe they're financial. No, I don't have any financial counterfeit gods in my life. Wait, the market went down by how much this week? All of a sudden, I'm really anxious. Any personal idols in your life that you're bowing down to trust them to save you rather than God? Maybe you're a Christian and you're afraid to go public with your faith. You come to church, but you don't really reach out to your friends or family members or coworkers. You maybe even are a little embarrassed. You're not certain you want them to know the gospel. You're a little ashamed of it if you're honest. You haven't gone public with it. But you don't really know why, because it's been life-changing for you and you really do love those other people and you're having trouble bridging the gap. Because you know the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of, and yet you feel a little afraid. I'll tell you why. If that's what's going on in your life, I'll tell you. If you're a Christian and you're ashamed of the gospel, I think that's a sign that you are bowing down to something other than God. You're bowing down to fear. The fear of rejection. You're making social acceptance your higher God. Now listen, maybe I didn't name it. But maybe you just know, there's an area in your life that God is telling you, it is time to stop compromising. It is time to take a stand for God. Respectfully, not out of anger or bitterness, but respectfully. Now, right now, whether you're here in this room, whether you're going to be on the south side of the street Sunday morning, whether you're there 9 a.m., 11:15, right now, if you want to respond to Christ, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, you want to take a stand for him, maybe you're a follower and you realize, I've been compromising some, I've been dabbling with the darkness some, I've been celebrating some things I know I shouldn't be celebrating, and you realize God is saying, it is time for me to say, I am taking a stand for Jesus, and I want God to see that stand and stand with me when I leave here and I go through my life. If that's you, just stand right now. Just take a stand right now. Just take a stand. Just take a stand for God. Do it now and here so that when the pressure is on out there, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be ashamed. Now, I want you to look around just for a moment. And we're going to pray for these people. And so, God, now I pray for those who are standing. And I pray, God, that you would give them a fresh faith. For those who are making a first-time decision to stand, would you see them standing as a public acknowledgement of you before others? Lord, for those who are Christians and they've been compromising with some things, they've been bowing down to whatever pressure they're facing, would you give them the respectful courage that they need to stand and stand firm by faith? The faith that says, my God is able to rescue me, but even if he doesn't, I'm either about to get rescued or I'm going to get resurrected. And either way with my God, it is a win-win. So God, we pray now. May you give us the courage we need to stand, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And as we do that, God, as we do that, would, like their stand inspires us, would our stand inspire others in Jesus' name? I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Everybody stand on up right now. And we're going to have the worship leaders lead us in one more responding song. So would you lead us?